Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hosea this morning, chapter 6. We're going to do something just a little bit different in our study. We're going to do snapshots of these two chapters. I'm going to review one of them that I shared with you last week. And then I'm going to share with you a total of six pictures. And I've entitled this message, God's Photo Album of Israel. I am so thankful that God communicated His Word in such a way that you and I, through the Holy Spirit of God, can understand. I know there are many people, and I've had people tell me this, I don't read the Old Testament because I can't understand it. Well, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living within your heart, you can understand the Word of God. He will teach you. And He's communicated in such a way that boys and girls, teenagers, adults can understand His Word. He gives six word pictures in this passage that you and I can relate to and understand and communicate a very important truth to us through those pictures. You can understand Hosea. You can understand the message that he has for you this morning if you'll ask God for understanding. In a series of six vivid images, Hosea, through the pen of the inspiration, pen of the Holy Spirit, reveals the true character of Israel so that all that would listen could understand and know what their true reality was. Now, I don't know what may be going on in my body at a given time. You may go and have an x-ray. I was speaking to someone not too long ago. They were talking about that they went in for an x-ray on a finger and they found out that they had seven different breaks in their fingers. And they said, I don't know how it happened. They found out through the x-ray that they have some type of a bone issue where their bones are very brittle. Did not know that they had broken bones in their hand, yet the x-ray, the picture, the image, revealed the reality of what was in their hand. Now, the same is true in the spiritual life. If you will allow God to speak to your heart this morning, and you'll be honest, God will show you, He will give you an image of your heart through the Holy Spirit of God. But if you're not going to be honest and you're not going to listen and not going to view these pictures of Israel, then you won't know the truth and you will remain in bondage. Truth always sets you what? Free. That's the promise of Scripture. Truth sets us free. Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the bondage of self. Do you know that you're in bondage to self apart from Jesus Christ? You are on self-destruct when you live in self. It's a noose that's around yourself all the time, self. And if you allow God to redeem you and change you and transform you, you can be delivered from self through His Holy Spirit. Israel had a problem. Israel was good about talking about God, but they were a mile wide and an inch deep when it came to loving God. That was the whole point of chapter 6. Now I want to go back and review because there are six metaphors, if you want to call them, similes, word pictures, images, in God's photo album that He communicates here concerning the true reality of Israel's condition. Now the first one I shared with you last week, it's found in verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as... And here's the first picture that's given to us here in relationship to what we read in verses 3 and 4. Your goodness, literally, your love is like a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Now, cloud in the Hebrew here is the word for fog. Yesterday, I was watching the news, and they showed a picture up in New England of the fog. And it was near Boston. It showed the foggy morning. It showed the dew on the ground and showed the fog. And I could not help but think of this picture. It was a beautiful picture to see the fog let down low. It was a harbor scene. Back toward the side, you could see the dew on the ground, glistening with the morning sun. But what happens? As the sun comes up, the fog burns away and the dew moves away. You know, one person has said that dew is like diamonds on the grass. Diamonds on the grass. You get up and the sun glitters off that dew in the morning and it looks like diamonds sparkling. Wouldn't it be nice if diamonds were on the grass? You know, you got to dig for diamonds. Diamonds don't appear on top of the soil. They're made through intense heat and pressure and rock formations. All right, they come from coal, basically. Extreme temperature, extreme heat, you'll come out with a diamond. But you don't find diamonds strewn on the grass except for what God puts there in the morning with the dew that comes. And God says, Israel, you're like a beautiful morning scene, but you pass away by noon. You look beautiful in the morning, but by noontime, the true reality of your condition is revealed. All right? It's like the story of the man that fell in love with this woman who was a beautiful singer. And she just had a beautiful, beautiful voice. And he said, I'm going to marry that woman. And so he married her and got up the next day after their honeymoon and looked and saw that she had a wig. And she took out her false teeth. Okay? And she had a hearing aid, and all he could say was, woman, sing. Sing. Beautiful voice. Not much to look at. All right? And that was Israel. Morning fog, beautiful picturesque scene there. Dew on the ground. What else can we ask for? But when the heat comes up, they fade and drift away. It's burned off. It's gone. That's the first picture that's given to us here. Israel's devotion to the Lord was temporary, but not lasting. To give some substance to their faith, God sent to them prophets with the Word of God, which would be like a penetrating sword and a flash of lightning. We read about that in verse 5 of chapter 6. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. He said, I sent my prophets unto you to stir up this love. I want you to love me. I've sent my prophets out of love, and they've literally hewn you to pieces with my word. And yet you don't respond. You're like the dew in the morning. You're there for a little while, and then you're gone. Your love for me is not lasting. God does not want a relationship with you and with me that is shallow, transient feelings. Just this morning we were watching the news and NBC, they were talking about this situation with this 41-year-old teacher in California. Anybody see that? It's disgusting. He left his wife and his children and waited for this girl to turn 18 so he could live with her, one of his students in his classroom, and it showed them together swinging and kissing each other and holding each other and all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you something, it won't last. It won't last. What does this girl think? And what does this man think? He was unfaithful to his wife. He was unfaithful to his children. You know what he said? With his little soft voice this morning. I can't wait to have a family with this beautiful girl. He has a family. And it won't last. I'll give it a few years. Might make it 5. But you see, that man's corrupt. That man's corrupt. He used himself as an authority figure to weave himself into this girl's life. And she thinks she has something real when she has something that's not. It's transient feelings. It's like your first love when you were in middle school. That's how some people treat God. You know, whenever you move out of elementary and you're moving on toward adulthood, boys start liking girls, and girls start liking boys. I have the privilege of teaching 7th and 8th graders. Okay? In those wonderful years, transient years, right? And all of a sudden, the boys start looking at the girls, you know? And where did they come from? Okay? Before, oh, we hate girls. You can't play with us. Go on the other side of the playground. And the girls said, we'll gladly go on the other side of the playground. We don't want to be around you smelly boys. And then all of a sudden, you know, my boys didn't give a hoot flip about deodorant until they got in 7th and 8th grade. Beg them, please. You know, we get the 5-pack from CVS. Take it back there. Use 2 for each arms. Oh, no. What's the problem, Dad? But all of a sudden now it's ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. You know, all the time. What happened? Well, they found out that there were girls. You know, they want to smell good for the girls. You know? Then when we get married, we forget all about it, right? Yeah. Don't have to worry about that anymore. Isn't that sad? And that's exactly how Israel was treating God. It was transient love. Oh, it was there for a little bit, but it was gone by noon. That's the picture that's given to us here. Like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. We learned that in verse 7 of chapter 6 last week. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. God made a covenant with Israel. He made a covenant with her. He was going to make her as the sands of the seashore. He was going to make her land flow from the Mediterranean River all the way over to the Euphrates River to the river of Egypt in the south. That was God's promise to them. And then He made another covenant with them. It's called the Palestinian Covenant. As long as you obey My word, you can stay in the land. But if you stop obeying My commands, I'm going to kick you out. And what did Israel do? She ran after her other nations. And we're going to see another word picture here in just a few moments of that very same thing. She started embracing the other nations, and they started telling God, God, you know, we don't like this theocracy thing that You have going on. We want to be like all the other nations of the world. They all have kings, and we don't. You see how juvenile that sounds? Everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do it? Everybody else has a king. Why can't I have a king? God had already warned them in Deuteronomy about what would happen if they got a king. He's going to take away your sons. They're going to go off to war and die. He's going to take away the girls. They're going to have to be servants in the palace. He's going to take away your money. He's going to take away your possessions. He's going to take away your cattle. It's all going to become part of the king's. And you'll be like the other nations in what? Bondage. They had something that was good, but they gave it up for something. You know, they got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. That was a message I preached some years ago. They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. That's the first picture that we see. I want to take you to the second one here. The second picture is found in the first 7 verses of chapter 7. Let's read. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim, that's northern Israel, was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they committed falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Remember what I said in the opening? Be sure your sin will find you out. Here's another verse. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before My face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker. Underline that. That's where we're going. Who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. In other words, he's a what? He's a drunk. The king is a drunk. He stretcheth out his hand with scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto Me. I want you to see the second picture, which is very striking. It's of an overheated oven. Now, you cannot picture our present-day electric and gas ovens as the type of ovens that they had in those days. They had an open pit where they would bake things on top, and they would have the fire underneath. And the picture is that they have stoked the fires, that the fire lasts. They actually heap up the fire, and it lasts all night long, so that whenever the baker comes out in the morning, the baker doesn't have to do anything. He already has a what? A flaming fire. Now, what is this a picture of? This is a picture of Israel's passion for sin. Their passion for sin. Israel's lust was like an overheated oven. It's probable that the last statement in chapter 6 and verse 11 should be joined with verse 1 to read, "When I would have returned the captivity of my people." Now that phrase, "my people," is the word ami. You remember the name of the child that Hosea gave to that last child, Lo Ami, not my child, not my child. Here we see it without the Lo Ami, my people. I would have gathered them in. I would have restored them. But what was the problem? Their sin was the problem. Their passion for sin overwhelmed them. They thought they could get away with their many sins. But God saw them all and remembered them. Again, I want to emphasize, you cannot do wrong and get away with it. You cannot sin and somehow cover it up and no one will know and you'll get away with it. God will make sure. Built into sin is a corrosiveness that will eat its way through any covering. They were talking about radioactive. They were talking about the radioactive breakdown that they had over in Japan with all the typhoon and the flooding tsunami that came in last year. And they were talking about how the radioactive chemicals were so powerful that it actually ate through the basement of the retainment thing. Now, 3 feet of concrete. It was so powerful that it actually ate into it, and now they're afraid it's in the groundwater. It just went right through it. That's just like your sin. You may think you can contain it. I can hold it in. Nobody will find out. But God says, I know about it. I remember it. I know about it. You can't hide. Their passion for sin was like a fire in an oven. Bank the fire at night, and it will last all night long into the morning. And the baker, when he came out to bake his bread, I don't have to stoke the fire. The fire is already going. That was their passion for sin. The fuel, so to speak, was wine. Isn't that interesting? The fuel for all of the activities of Israel was the fact that they were in an intoxicated state. They were not thinking what? Clearly. They were not thinking clearly. Isn't it interesting today that in these last days there's been such a push that the prohibitions against wine and alcohol be set aside in our churches. We have a push among mainline denominations that social drinking be acceptable, and it's already being done. For some denominations, it's been going on for centuries. But there has been a massive push and confusing teaching coming out of pulpits all across America today where people today, what's wrong with drinking? What's wrong with social drinking? What's wrong with that? There's no problem with that. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. In wine, there is excess. You can't control it. It only takes two glasses to put you in a state where you can get in trouble with the highway patrol if you're driving. You can't control. And I'm going to tell you this. You can't control what you say when you're intoxicated, because it inebriates the mind and causes you to just, your tongue begins to rattle and say things. That's the picture that we were given here. The king is a drunk. And so what does he do? Because he's intoxicated, he's surrounded himself with scorners for his counselors. He's in a big, big mess. That sound like America to you? Hosea describes a palace celebration in these 7 verses, during which the king and his officers get drunk. And this gives the king's enemies opportunities to overthrow him and even kill him. Now think back in Israel's history. Remember, please, that Israel had 5 kings in 13 years. And 4 kings were assassinated in 20 years. From Jeroboam the first king of Israel, to Hoshea, the last king, not the same as Hosea, but Hoshea, the last king, there were 9 different dynasties. Because the leaders were far from the Lord, the political situation was nothing but confusion and corruption. And so there was a large turnover rate. Kings killed. Kings in their foolishness and in their sin being destroyed over and over and over again. There was not one good king in the northern part of Israel. Of all the hundreds of years that passed by, when the kingdom split, Jeroboam went to the north, Jeroboam the first, Rehoboam went to the south, there was never one good king because they had rejected the Lord. They were like an overheated oven. Picture it. The flames coming up. You put a piece of bread in an overheated oven, what's going to happen to it? It's going to get destroyed. It's going to get cooked. You have to set it at the right balance if you're going to cook things properly. And Israel had a passion for sin that set it on a course for destruction. That was the second picture in God's photo album. The third picture I want you to see is in verse 8 of chapter 7. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. All right, he carries the metaphor of picture. Think of a cake. I like to watch the Food Network. All right, now you say a diabetic watching the Food Network, that can't be good. Well, I enjoy watching cooking programs, and I watched one the other day called Chopped. Anybody ever heard of that one, Chopped? Where they bring in these chefs, and they compete against each other, and they chop them one off at a time. Not literally, but they cut them off. If they had a bad dish, they're done, then it's down to 3. Then it's down to 2, and then it's down to the top chef that doesn't get chopped. Well, they had the competition that was going on, and I was interested because they were making Creole stuffed bread. Now, I can't eat a lot of bread, but Creole stuffed bread, that kind of got my, I love Creole. And they had a Creole stuffed bread. So this guy was a Cajun cook. I wanted to see what the recipe was. Well, he had this elaborate dish that he made. And he brought it up there to the judges, and they had the judges all lined up there, and they had all the plating. They get graded on how they plated and so forth. And so the judges immediately cut into the Cajun stuffed bread, and it was doughy, gooey. Immediately one of the judges said, I'm not eating this. It's not what? Done. And to quote him, it's half baked. Did you know that comes from Hosea? Chapter 7. Ephraim. Ephraim is a reference to the northern kingdom. That's where Ephraim, the son of Jacob, went, took his family. That was the territory. Northern kingdom. Israel, you're half-baked. You ever had something that was half-baked? Bottom cooked, top part doughy. Okay? Maybe an element goes out on your stove. Top element's not working properly, or maybe you didn't put it on the how you were supposed to do it on bake, maybe put it on broil, something like that. And top part gets burnt, bottom half's not done. You know, some years ago, we found a recipe for doing turkeys. And we put the turkey in without a cover at a high temperature for about 20, 30 minutes, browns the top. Then you turn the oven down and you put tinfoil on top. That way, when you pull it out, you got this nice golden look. What happens if you go 35 or 40 minutes? That poor turkey, it's burnt, it's black. Now you can pull the skin off, but there's just something about seeing a black turkey, okay? Thanksgiving, you think golden brown turkey, right? And you pull it out and say, excuse me, everybody, but I left it in there too long or whatever, you know, and the whole top of it's burnt, all right? Now you can still eat it, but it's just not the same, is it? Now, the picture here of Israel was that it was half-baked. It had been put in the oven, but it had been pulled out and had not baked either. Now, how did they bake things in those days? Many times, the Bedouins, Middle Easterners, would bake their cakes on a hot rock. They would go out, Perhaps they'd put a rock on top of a fire, or because of the tremendous heat of the day, you could actually bake, and stones out in the desert, you could actually bake bread on top of them. But if you did not turn the roll onto the other side, it would be done on the bottom and would be gooey dough on the top. It had to be turned, all right, in order for it to be baked evenly if you were baking on the rocks. Now, the nomadic peoples of the East knew how to cook. They knew what they had to do in order to be successful. Yet Israel, in her spiritual condition, was half-baked. They were hot on one side and cold on the other. All right? They were a mixture. Now, I want you to get this point. They were a mixture. They had been burned on one side by Assyria, and on the other side, they were left uncooked. What had they gone to Assyria for? They had gone into a relationship with Assyria, with Tiglath-Pileser. That's a funny name, isn't it? Tiglath-Pileser II. All right? Tiglath-Pileser had come, put his arm around the leadership of Israel, and said, you know what? You just stick with me, and I'll take care of you. Now, what had God said before in His covenant relationship with Him? He said they were not to follow or have any kind of confederacies or alliances with the nations of the Gentiles. God had told them that. You're not to go into a confederacy with them. You're not to make alliances with them. You're to stand by me, and I will take care of you. But what had they done? They went over there and they courted Tiglath-Pileser. After all, he had the biggest army. He had lots of chariots. He was a strong man, and he could take on Egypt. You know, isn't it interesting that little guys like to hang around really big guys when they get in a fight? You know, somebody said, come on out after school. And so you go get the biggest, tallest guy and says, you come out with me. Hey, you want to meet me at 3 o'clock outside? I'd really like to talk with you. And then you're standing there with that big, tall guy. And then the bully comes up and he said, well, I don't think I'll mess with you because that big guy's standing there. And then you start really talking tough, you know, your little pipsqueak, you know. Hey, don't mess with me or I'm going to set Bruno on you. That was Israel. Israel got the big guy on the block, was standing over there with him and said, look who's taking care of us. Look who's taking care of us, Assyria. You know what happened? Who went into captivity to Assyria? The northern kingdom of Israel. The one who was going to be their friend and their helper, the one who was going to protect them from Egypt, was the one that took them into captivity. Why? Because they had violated God's command. That's the picture. They were half-baked because they weren't trusting God. When it comes to our relationship with the Lord, we must be thorough and not half-baked. His gracious work must permeate our whole being so that heart, mind, soul are completely absorbed in Jesus Christ. Now, compromise with the world. Now listen to me now. Compromise with the world and with religion leads to an unbalanced and uneasy conscience. Conduct is immature. Character is questionable. In other words, you're half-baked. You know, Senator, Brother Celeste and I have been talking about how that there seems to be so many of these new evangelicals that are writing these days that are coming out against what's happened in the church. And they're saying, we're in sin now. But what led to that sin? The things that they embraced years ago. The things that they love. That's what led them. And so now we have new evangelicals that are speaking out. And they said, what's all the stuff that's going on in our churches today? We've embraced the rock culture and brought it into the church. We've embraced the philosophies of the world and brought them into the church. What happened? What happened was compromise in the early days. We're half-baked. And we're disgusted. Have you ever ate a half-baked biscuit? You bit into a biscuit and it was dough on the inside? When I was a kid, our job when Mom was making biscuits was to sift the flour. Mom would say, come sift my flour. They came in bags back in those days, flour bags. How many remember that when you went to the store? They'd be in these bags that were sewed up, and you cut the top off of it and you poured the flour if you had a container or whatever. Well, a lot of times when they sat in those cloth bags, moisture would get in there and there would be these big clumps. Now, modern day kids don't know anything about what in the world I'm talking about. I already see the deer in the headlight look. What's flour? We get biscuits at Hardee's. What are you talking about, you know? Yeah, they have to be made with flour. And I remember I'd take that sifter and we'd scoop it up in there and we would sift. We would crank that handle, sifting the flour, and it would go through the screen down in there, and invariably at the bottom of that sifter would be what? Big old dried clumps of flour. Now, I'm glad that Mom had to sift those out, because I don't think I could have eaten a biscuit with a big old dried clump right in the middle of it. I've had a few of those from time to time where you'd have a big old clump in a biscuit. Somebody was in a hurry. Just take the flour, throw it out there, and next thing you know, you bite into it. Have you ever eaten dry flour? You know, your face twists all up. It's worse than biting into a lemon. Face draws up. Get that in your mouth. Half-baked. That was Israel. Because of her sin. Compromise with the world. Compromise with religion. And as a result, they were half-baked. Let me take you to the fourth one. Continuing the theme of compromise, Hosea pictures Israel as a man getting gray and not knowing it. In my late 30s, I started noticing things in the mirror. I started noticing graying on the side. And then it just went, boop! And I woke up one morning and I was all gray. Now, it's amazing. Now, sometimes a little bit of hint of brown will come back. I don't know what it is about my head. Sometimes I'll see a little bit of brown like I had back in other days, and the next day I don't see any brown. It's just solid white. But I know it because I look in the mirror. Here was Israel. Picture it. A man who's turned gray, who doesn't own a mirror and doesn't know it. That's the image that's given to us here. In other words, Israel's gotten old and doesn't know it. Gotten old in her sin. What happens to people who live a life of sin and a passion for sin? What happens to their bodies? I ran into a person the other day that I grew up with, and I was shocked. I hadn't seen them in years. I was shocked at how they looked. You know why? Alcohol, smoking, their lifestyle had taken its toll. What does sin do? It makes you old before your time. It makes you old before your time. And that's what happened to Israel. Israel's sin had made her grow old, and now she was gray-headed, but she didn't know it because she wasn't looking in the mirror. And I want to tell you something. You won't know it too unless you look in the mirror of God's Word. Isn't it interesting that God compares His Word as a looking glass? You've got to look into the mirror to see yourself as you really are. After you eat lunch, I try to make it my habit to go look in the mirror to make sure I don't have something stuck in between my teeth. I speak to a lot of people out here at the ballpark, and I see people that they've got tobacco stuck between their teeth, and I'm sitting there, you know, looking at it. You know, carelessness about sin will destroy you. And that's the picture. You've been careless. This was a tragedy of undetected losses that quietly led to ultimate failure. That's how it happens, folks. That's how it happens, boys and girls. It's undetected losses. What is an undetected loss? Have you ever looked at your bank account at the end of the month? Do you keep tabs on that? You ever found money missing and you didn't know how to trace it? You keep doing that and you have undetected losses, what's going to happen to you financially? You're going to be ruined. You got to keep tabs. You got to make sure that their numbers are accurate. They have to have people that come in and make sure that the numbers are accurate for all of the constituents that put their money in the bank, so they don't end up with a major serious problem that could close the doors of the bank. Israel had a series of undetected losses that led to her ultimate failure, and that was because of her sin. She had grown old in her wickedness. And God says, I'm going to have to judge you. The same thing has happened here in America. We have eroded as a nation from earlier days. Our politicians and our preachers have brought this nation to the brink of disaster. I don't think I'm overstating it one iota. It is unbelievable to me to hear the politicians say that we are in recovery, and yet our debt gets higher and higher. And I hear preachers that are saying, we're in recovery, spiritually speaking. And yet our country continues to slide. Our churches continue to slide. They're lying to us. And people are believing the lie. We have a responsibility to know the truth. It's time that we looked in the mirror in America. And you know what we're going to see? We're going to see an old, shriveled America, nothing like what it used to be. We have to be real. We have to be honest. That's how I began the message. We got to look in the mirror. We got to be honest with what we see. We've compromised. We've cut corners. We have sinned as a nation. We have sinned as a people. And there are great consequences for that. All I can say is God save America. God save America. There are two more pictures that we'll share at a later time. We don't have time to get into it, but the next one is a picture that you have to imagine in your mind's eye of a dove. And the Bible says it's a silly dove. It's a dove that's lost its way and doesn't know where to fly. And the Bible says Israel's like a silly dove that flies between Egypt and Assyria, just flittering. You ever seen a bird that seemed like something was wrong with them? It didn't have any kind of clear direction or not? God says that's the picture of Israel. A silly dove, flittering to Assyria, flittering down to Egypt, because she had left her God. She had left her nest. And now all she could do was fly aimlessly. That's the next word picture that we're going to see. We'll develop these, Lord willing, at another time. Father in heaven, Lord, you've given us these pictures in your word to show us the reality of Israel's true condition. Lord, we know from what has been recorded in the Scripture that Israel went into judgment. The northern kingdom went to Assyria. The southern kingdom, Judah, went into bondage to Babylon because they refused to see the true reality of their condition. Refused to look in the mirror of God's Word. Refused to see the reality of their wrinkles, grayness of their hair, the atrophying of their muscles. They were dying as a nation. Lord, we look at America today and our hearts are grieved at what we see. We're just a mere image of our former self. We have left Thee officially. There's no heart for God. And in many of the churches of America, there's little heart for God. It's just going through the motions. Just doing what's expected, as we learned in Sunday school. Just pay my tithe and show up on occasion, and that's good enough. Lord, that's not good enough. Lord, you want us to love you. You want us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Israel was like a beautiful foggy morning with the dew on the ground, beautiful picturesque scene. But as the heat of the day arose, it withered and vanished, and nothing was left. That was her love. Lord, I'm afraid so many times that within the church, our love is much the same way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine our hearts this morning. Lord, may we ask ourselves the question, am I compromising truth so I can have the world? Am I cutting my way to seek love of this world, trimming my way, as Jeremiah said? Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God. Israel trimmed her way. Israel was an overheated oven. Israel refused to hear the prophets. And as a result, she faced her judgment. And we will do the same, Father, if we reject your word. I pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit would reveal the sin in our hearts and that we might repent, that we might trust in thee, and that we might wash our souls daily in the water of the word, that we might be fit vessels for thee. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.